great to be back home again. At least you make us feel that way. We appreciate it so much. Let's pray. Father, we have come at your invitation into your house. You have a reason for our being here, a purpose for our lives. You look deep within us, and what you see we sometimes like and sometimes do not. We know that we all sin and come short of the glory of God, and therefore we need your Holy Spirit's touch, guidance, direction, your wisdom, your enlightenment, and enablement for living. Take, we pray, of the things of Jesus, even as you promised, and reveal them to us. Open our hearts to who you are and what you are. May we respond with no holding back, nothing of self-interest, only being tools in your hands for your purpose, for your glory, for your honor. Teach our hearts, we pray, and give us a responsiveness of heart so that you might be free to live and move and have your being within us. We thank you through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Take you into the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, because I want to talk to you this morning about the Holy Spirit and our relationship to him, his relationship to us, and I hopefully will touch on some of the issues that become controversial in religious circles today. Tragically, and often in the areas of professing evangelical churches, where people get confused on the ministry and the person, the reality and relationship of God's Holy Spirit. But let's look on John 14, beginning at the 15th verse through the 27th. If you love me, you will obey what I command. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us, but not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear me, that you hear from me, are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." As we look at this passage of Scripture, one of the most specific on the ministry and presence of the Holy Spirit, there are some things that begin to stand out as we examine the text and look into it. The first I want to point out to you, and I've got these 4 points in your bulletin, so if you've got a pencil and want to scribble anything down, make sure it relates to this. Don't write notes to somebody else, okay? First, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. He is not some other thing or other being. The Holy Spirit is God. We know God as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit. Many people are confused on this because they say, well, you serve three gods. No, we don't. We serve one God. He has three personhoods, three personalities. When we look in the mirror, we see one. And somehow we think that because we see one, God cannot be other than I am. We make God after our image. He created us in his image. We are spirit, soul, and body, created in God's image. But you don't separate them. You didn't get your body out of bed this morning and leave your spirit laying there and your soul wandering around someplace. I hope you brought them all together. And so often, because we see ourselves in one particular physical way or manifestation, we want to bring God down to fit into the descriptive terms we use for ourselves. God cannot be reduced to our level. He cannot be reduced to our limitations. He cannot be reduced to the mistakes and the characteristics and the sins that we have and that are natural within us and our shortcomings. He is all. He knows all. He's the creator. He's the ongoing power that sustains the universe he made. He is vastly beyond our understanding and our imagination. So don't sweat it. Don't trouble yourself if you can't understand God. Be thankful for one thing. He does understand you. That's the part that counts. Now, you won't understand God. I seriously question when we get to heaven if we'll understand him then. He's vastly beyond us. But we certainly don't understand him now. We do know some things about him, some characteristics, some things he has revealed about himself, and one of them is that the Holy Spirit is God. You're not separating God from the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit from God. When you speak of the Holy Spirit, you are also speaking of God. When you speak of God, you're also speaking of the Holy Spirit. You don't see him that way. We don't see him at all. We don't perceive him that way, for we have no perceptors about God. God is God, far beyond us. But the Holy Spirit is God, and he possesses all the attributes of God. You know the omnis, that's the little Greek preface that goes with omnipresent, omnipotent, and what? What's the other one? Omniscient, that's right. He knows everything. How many of you know everything? There may be a few teenagers who do, but the rest, you'll get over that too. We don't have that factor in our lives, but God does. He knows all things. Psalm 139 points out to us that he knows our downsittings, our uprisings, understands our thinking from far off. You can't even think without God knowing what you are thinking and why you are thinking it. It kind of blows your cover. You get to feeling a little naked when you stop and think about God and his attributes and how he can see, perceive, understand, and know us. Well, it's a little bit in a way like going into the hospital and getting yourself prepped for surgery, and they put you to sleep, and then they put on these machines and they look inside of you and they poke around here and poke around there, and they do all kinds of, you're not aware of it, but they are. So God pokes around here and there in our lives, and he's aware of what we are and what we are not, even though we're not aware of it. We don't need to be. God's enough. Second thing, the Holy Spirit is a person. Therefore, he is not an it. Many people think of the Holy Spirit as being some impersonal influence. He's a power. He's an authority. He's an influence. He's a nice, sort of like these ads you see on TV now to get chemical fragrance in your house. It's supposed to have kind of a pervasive atmosphere. And that's the Holy Spirit in the mind of many people. It's the mind of people who don't know him. The Holy Spirit is a person. As a person, he has personhood. He knows, he understands, he shares fellowships with his people. You are his target and his objective. His desire is for you. If you've ever had a desire for God, it's just a spin-off, a little touch of what he has as a desire for you. We don't manufacture who God is. We don't manufacture his desires and his loves and his keeping. He is a person. We're told in Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. Grieve not. You can't grieve an it. You can't grieve an influence. You can't grieve a steamy cloud in the sky, a pressure point. You can grieve a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. The counselor whom the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of the things I have said to you, from John 14:26. The Holy Spirit, whom, not which, whom the Father will send in my name. Third, the Holy Spirit is sent to teach us. Are you teachable? My wife's a piano teacher. It's amazing sometimes when piano students come in for their lesson. My office is downstairs, and most of them don't know that. But I've been with her and her music teaching now for, 49 years plus. And I've learned most of the pieces that her students play. I can't play any of them, don't worry about that. But I've learned them. Junior comes in, hits the keyboard, and I say, uh-oh, he didn't practice this week. Or he practiced that one wrong. He needs to sharp that thing. It's wrong there. I've got to the point where I recognize these things. The Holy Spirit teaches us to where we begin to recognize things, but we do not recognize what we have not received. If we are not teachable, neither can he teach us. For the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, a perfect gentleman. He does not elbow his way into your life and command and demand that you do this and that in his way and override your personality. The Holy Spirit allows you to be what God designed and made you to be, which is a whole, complete, individual person. He wants friends and fellowship. He wants members of his family, parts of the body of Christ, those he can love, not robots, not little statues, not little icons, not paintings and pictures. The Holy Spirit wants to know you and you to know him. You'll take longer at it than he will. But the Holy Spirit is interested in you as an individual person. He's interested in how you think, what you think, why you think, and why sometimes you don't think and ought to. Of course, none of you have that problem, but I have had that. The Holy Spirit is sent to teach us. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. And note the next word, and remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is all-powerful, but he is a gentleman, and he does not step beyond the limits he's put on himself in relationship to us. That is, he will remind me of things I have allowed him to put into my mind, but he will not remind me of things I have not allowed to be there. Do not expect the magic power of the Holy Spirit to come along just at the time of need, at the time of confusion in your life, and touch you with wisdom and knowledge and power and authority, and you will blossom out being some great guru of something. No, it won't happen. I used to wish, and in fact, when I was in high school, I used to pray that the Holy Spirit would give me some little help in algebra. My teacher was professed to be a Christian, but she was very ungodly in one thing. She says, don't ask God to help you if you won't open your book. You got to open the book and study the algebra book if you're going to get anywhere. God's not going to stick it in your head without you opening your head to it. The Holy Spirit will bring back and remind you of that which you have learned of him and that which Jesus has said to us. But what he said to us is in the Bible, and if you don't read the Bible, you don't have it in your heart and mind, and the Holy Spirit will not, because he's a gentleman, will not and cannot remind you of what you haven't got in your mind and wouldn't put there. Now, there's a little side issue I'll put to that, because some of you may be getting a little senior moment now and then, and there are things you used to remember all the time, which now you remember occasionally, and maybe occasionally don't remember. Now, the Holy Spirit is patient with that, and he will sometimes bring back at the time you need it things that you'd forgotten and you're scrambling for what in the world is that. In fact, I have this one. I've got a lot of problems, but I'll confess this one. I have problems with names. I've seen most all of you many times, and I've heard your names many times, and I can't call the right name with the right person most of the time. If you just take a number, it would help. I used to work in a shoe store. I learned the stock by number. In fact, I could tell when a fellow walked in, looked in the window, and the way he looked, I'd look at his feet, I'd look at where he was looking, I'd go back and pick up a pair of shoes when he came in and sat down, I'd bring out the shoe he was looking at and the size he wore and put it on him. He'd look startled and say, how did you figure that out? Well, I had learned what the stock was. I still remember that number 6411 was our best-selling shoe. Of course, that was only 63 years ago. Who are you? I know you've got a name. I wish I could recall it. No, the Holy Spirit will recall to your mind, bring back to your memory the things Jesus has taught, the things that deal with his kingdom. He will not always bring back the clutter that we've put in our minds. Don't expect that. but expect him to bring back the things of God. He said earlier in the Gospel of John that Jesus said, he will take of the things of Jesus and reveal them to you. Have you experienced any of the revelations of God in your life? You read his word. No, you probably won't hear a voice. Now, maybe somebody does. I don't say it's impossible, for God can speak audibly in our language if he wants to. He does not generally want to. But perhaps you've heard from him, or perhaps you've been reading his word and all of a sudden your eyes stop on one verse and you think, I've read that probably 100 times and I've never seen what it means here before. And the Holy Spirit takes of the things of Jesus on the occasion when he can apply it and teach it into our lives, get it to be a part of us, our thinking, and make it a usable factor. He brings it to life to us then. That's the ministry and the speaking of the Holy Spirit. And he's good at it. Give him room. But he won't do it to the word you don't use. He won't do it to the word you won't look at. He uses the things of Jesus to reveal them to us. Get into the word. Get the word into you. I spoke here recently about feeding ourselves. Not depending on the pastor to feed you, not depending on the staff to feed you or the Sunday school teacher, but to get into the Word of God and feed yourself. Others will help guide you into how to apply it and how to surmount some of the pitfalls of life. But the actual teaching and bringing it into your life to where it's functional is done by the Holy Spirit directly to your life and to mine. The Holy Spirit is sent to teach us. And he teaches us and reminds us of the things that Jesus has said. Four, the Holy Spirit is present here and now. He is present here and now. For that, I would like to go to Luke 11:9-13. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then are evil and know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How long has it been since you asked the Father for the ministry, the presence, the fellowship, the infilling of God's Holy Spirit? Now, this brings us up to a list of problems and concepts that people have often regarding the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to not systematically, perhaps, and it's not in your notes, you're going to have to deal with this on your own, but I want to bring out some of the problems that come up when people talk about the ministry or relationship of the Holy Spirit. One that's very common, and I've heard it from many people who claim that they're attenders of evangelical churches and that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they believe that someplace along the line you are to ask for the Holy Spirit, and when you receive him, he will prove it by signs. That is not a biblical doctrine. God is able to do that if he wants, but that's in his department, not in yours and mine. Let's clear the deck on that one immediately. The moment we demand and expect and trust in signs, we're walking by sight and not by faith. God says we are to walk by faith rather than by sight. I saw a definition recently that really touched my heart. It said, faith is seeing with the heart. Sight is looking into the darkness ahead. You might knock even the word ahead off of that. Sight is looking into the darkness. Sometimes we look back over our own lives and we see history unfolding of things we used to be and wish we were not. Things we've tried to conceal and cover up. Things we are glad to confess to God and have forgiven, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Things we wish other people didn't know about us. There are lots of those things. We look into the darkness because we look with our physical eyes or the eyes of our minds into what we think of ourselves. Faith looks into the things of God because faith sees with the heart. When we ask for the Holy Spirit, are we asking for something new? Here's another problem that comes up, for I've heard it quoted many times in many evangelical churches, and I have served in 29 different churches since I retired, which says that I've seen some spate of difference in distinctions in the way many people think, talk, and act, and believe. But one of the things I've heard is that God does not come in pieces. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit moves into your life. The Bible says if you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of His. That's God's word, and it is 100% true and dependable. However, when we say that the Holy Spirit moves into and occupies our lives, that doctrine is sometimes stopped short as if it ends right there. And let me ask you, if God the Holy Spirit moved into your heart and He does not come in pieces, did you get all of the Holy Spirit when you were born again and He moved into your heart? Anybody here received all of Him? Boy, am I going to pray for you, or else I've scared you to death. Are you born again? Anybody here is born again? One hand up. Oh, there's several. That encourages me. Thank you. I'll pray for the rest of you. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit of God moves in and you are made spiritually alive by Him who is life. Not by the limited life that our fallen nature had, but by the reality of the life of God within us, because the Holy Spirit sets up residence. And as I read earlier at the beginning of the message, Jesus said, we will be in you. We will come and make our home in you. God is resident. God is there. But you got all of Him. How much of you did He get? That's the question that many people overlook and do not ever deal with. They think that if God moved in and He doesn't come in pieces, I've got all I'm ever going to get of God, and they go their merry way, impoverished spiritually, dwarfed, stumbling, confused, wondering why God lets them down and why they can't understand the things of God or His Word, because they have not surrendered what they are to Him. It's one thing for God's Holy Spirit to, in that sense, surrender Himself to our lives and being to become a part of us. But it is quite another thing and quite an opposite yet partnered sharing of it when we yield and surrender our lives to Him. At that point, we're confronted with the idea that, Bill Bright used to, with Campus Crusade, draw it in a picture. You've seen it, the circle with a little chair on it, and that's the throne. And it's either got I, self, sitting there, or taken off, it's got the cross there. Christ is resident and on the throne of your life. Have you come to the point where you've enthroned the Lord Jesus Christ, where you've allowed His Spirit to operate, to run, to own, to manage your life, to call the shots? But I don't like the way things are going. Well, I don't like the way a lot of things have gone in life. Some of them I very violently disliked. That didn't change it. I was in the Navy one time, and there were several things that they did there that I didn't like. Didn't change a thing. I even explained to a couple of the officers one time they weren't doing things the way I liked. And they said, you weren't here to do it the way you like. You're here to do it the way we like. Narrow-minded. God's not narrow-minded, but God is fully minded, and He has a much broader view because He knows all of His will, His perfect plan for your life, both here and now on earth, on the days and years, if perhaps He allows them to you yet to come here on earth, and for that marvelous time of transformation and transfiguration when you check out here and the mortician grabs your shoes and you leave them behind and you're gone home to glory with Him. He knows everything there. What are you going to be doing in eternity? I'll tell you one thing I will not be doing. I will not be sitting on a pink cloud thumping on a three-string harp. It's not going to happen. We are going to be busier in heaven than we ever dreamed possible, but heaven does not have any weariness in it. You don't get tired there. There's no tears, no suffering, no sorrowing, no parting, no despondency, no losses. It is all a positive relationship with Him who is life, who produces life, who is a creator and therefore is still creating. That's what creators do. The Bible does not teach us of one who did create the world because He was a creator. The Bible introduces him as the Creator, and the Creator is still creating. I don't know what he's creating. He hasn't told me. It's none of my business. It's his business. I have an idea. When we get to heaven, we're going to learn something about it. Do you know that when you get to heaven, you will not be put checked into the university there to understand and learn heaven's language? Of course, there are some people who think they've learned heaven's language here on earth. But many times it's been revealed that there's some tragic failures in that. Anytime we try to bring God's being, God's personhood, God's knowledge, and God's ways down to fit within our limitations, we have already made him less than God and other than God. He has no limits. I have only limits. When I consider God as being like me, I have less of a God than I need. He will transform my life, remove limits from me when I get into his unlimited kingdom. I don't know how much that will mean. I don't know what it will mean, how it will work out. But I do know that when Adam and Eve were put on earth first and God created them in his image, before the fall, he assigned them some work to do, and they went out and God said, go name the animals. And they went out to name the animals. They didn't go to university to find out what animals were. They knew. God put all that knowledge within them. When they sinned, knowledge vanished and their children were born blank slates. Then they go to school and try to learn and see if they can get something written on the slate, like you and I. And if we get enough there, we're proud of ourselves, how much we've learned, how far from zero we've come. But how far we've got yet to go, we don't know. No, we're limited. God will remove whatever limits he wants to take from us. But we will never become God. He is God. Those who teach that we are God, because God says he will be in us and will be with us, that therefore we also are God, that is absolutely a satanic lie. We are not God, we were not God, we never will be God. God is God and there is no other. There can be no other. Any pretenses to cross over and to become God is one of the lies the devil uses to trap people. Spiritualism is popular today. I hear it in the marketplace. I hear it as people discuss it and describe it. I have heard it in the hallways and the aisleways of church buildings. I've heard it from Christians. I've heard it from at least professing Christians. I've heard it from non-Christians. I've heard it on television. I've heard it on news broadcasts. I've heard it on political candidates. We're spiritual beings. Well, if by that you mean that God created you to be body, soul, and spirit, that's true. If by that you mean that Spiritism, as it is popularized today, is the Holy Spirit resident within, that is a satanic lie. If the devil can trap us into a half-truth, he can turn it around and hit us in the wrong direction in a hurry. The idea that society is becoming more spiritual today only means that society is becoming more duped by the counterfeits of the devil. Satan cannot invent, manufacture, produce anything true and right. He is incompetent. He doesn't have a creator factor within him. So the only thing he can do is to mimic, to counterfeit, to pretend to copy, to bring ideas into our minds and merge them with other factors that we've heard or think about or he can bring across our minds until we blend them and believe the lie that Satan tells. And he will tell us that because we want to feel good, that that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Feeling good is never the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You may feel good. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not the way the world gives it. The way I give it to you is far beyond that. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Peace God gives. But peace is not the same thing as knowing all things. Peace is not the same thing as being a wise person every time you need wisdom. God will leave us many times in the sense of need and poverty with thinking and wisdom because we need to learn to depend upon him. How long has it been since you've come up against a problem that needed to be solved, and you've searched your brain and your experience and the friends you know and tried to come up with something that would answer to the problem and the dilemma? And so you've come up with an idea and you say, well, God gave me this idea. He may have, but he may not have. It may have been from another source. We have a dearly loved relative who's far, vastly far from God. A fellow who says he came to religion by the back door. He used drugs and things that opened the whole spiritual realm. And he is a spiritual guru and leader now. And he knows the things that are spiritual. He does, but not the Spirit of God. The things he comes up with are distinctly demonic. They're led by the demon squad of the devil. By the way, the devil is not omnipresent. God is, the devil is not. So he assigns his little cohorts to follow around and try to make you think it's the devil himself, that you have direct contact. Don't believe that stuff. The devil only lies. He hasn't got any truth in him. If he brings anything to you and your attention, understand that from the beginning it's a lie and it's a trap. How can you tell the difference between whether it's of the devil or of God and God's Holy Spirit? You tell the difference by getting the Word of God into you until you're familiar with the things of God, the ways of God, the ways Jesus spoke and taught, the things he has for you, and he will enlighten your heart and mind until they will be a part of your life. And along comes some other idea, and immediately it hits a brick wall, and your spirit says, whoa, wait a minute, that doesn't smell like heaven. I smell brimstone on that one. It sounds good. It looks good. It's enticing. It's pleasing to the eye. It's things we would like to do, but it doesn't square with God's word. If it doesn't square with God's word, it is false. If it is false, it comes from the unholy spirit, not from the Holy Spirit. You have to discern the difference. Discernment is a gift of God's spirit, but it does not come automatically. It comes by our petitioning him, would you so give me your discernment and wisdom for this problem that I will not make wrong choices. If you petition God to guide you into his truth, he's on the job to do that. But we have to be willing to obey when he teaches us, when he leads us, when it fits his word. If it doesn't fit, understand it did not come from him. We need the discernment to know the difference. The discernment there does not come as a magic touch on our heads that suddenly gives us enlightenment. It comes with the vision of the heart, faith, seeing with the heart. We have learned God's word. We're steeped in it. We're soaked in it. We come to him as you sung in the songs a few moments ago, getting close to him, wanting him in our lives. Until we begin to recognize him and the fingerprints of God and the things that are godly, and recognize the absence on the things that are not. Jesus' teachings are the foundation for obedience. He said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Wonderful. Great truth. Amos the prophet says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but rather a famine of hearing the words of the Lord, and they shall wander from sea to sea, from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. We live there today in this beautiful, wonderful nation that God has given us. This place that God has provided for us in his grace and mercy, not our deserving, but his grace, the giving of his wondrous loving heart. He's given us a place to live that has freedom. Most of the people in the world can't even define freedom. We live with it. We abuse it sometimes, but we should be thankful for it. Yet in it, God's word is becoming less and less. It is made illegal to post it in courts of justice. It's illegal to teach it in classrooms in government schools. And your taxpayers run government schools into paying against the things of God. This has taken over our land, and we have all around us a famine for the word of God. An emptiness. people searching to and fro, looking for truth, looking for something that can satisfy, looking for something that can give guidance and surety in times of pressure and troubles. And they figure that somehow, if they just keep looking around in the things of the world, they'll come on to that magic wisdom they need. But there is a hunger and a thirst for God's Word. As we witness to people, as we speak to them, we need to develop, and I need to work on this, develop the habit of bringing something of God's Word into our conversation. If we can, by learning His Word, face a situation where some of the things God has said about it can be worked into our speech, we begin to infuse into them the Word of God. There's a hunger and a thirst for God's Word, and if you can salt and pepper your conversation with some of it, you will begin to supply some of the need of hungry hearts around. A hunger, a thirst for God's Word. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And I say this to those who are believers today, that there are many people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've received His salvation full and free, but they've never dealt with the subject, the concept of the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. They buy the argument, well, when I was born again, the Holy Spirit moved in. I didn't get pieces of Him. He's there. He can take care of Himself. But there's no relationship. Alliance Doctrine through the years has taught that the Holy Spirit's filling in our lives is subsequent to salvation. Some people misinterpret that and they put calendar times and dates and clocks on it and say, well, then sometime after you're a Christian, you're born again, then you come to a time when you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That may be the case with those who have walked apart from God and drifted along. But there's nothing in that that says He cannot come upon your life when you are born again. What it does say is that He will not come on your life and fill you with the Holy Spirit before you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is subsequent to that. The Spirit's residence within us rests upon the fact of the dealing with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, neither have you received the Holy Spirit of God. If there's some spirit dealing in your life, you may be sure it comes from the unholy spirit, not from the Spirit of God. Deal with Jesus Christ first. That's God's order. When you deal with Jesus Christ, confessing your sins, your need of a Savior, and accepting the salvation He has bought and paid for with His blood on the cross, paying for your sins and mine and buying us at fair market value. So we are His possession by purchased ownership. We become His by relationship when we invite Him into our hearts and lives. His Spirit moves in. Do we recognize it? Do we welcome Him? If we do not, we need to deal with that. And I recommend to you, I urge you this morning, if you've never dealt with the Lordship of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, you get a quiet time someplace and you stop before God and say, Lord, I think I've been skipping some things about You. I think I've been resting on history and what I've heard, but not upon a working relationship with You. And I want the filling, the fullness, the overflowing of God's Holy Spirit. Now, He may answer that with some manifestations, but we walk by faith, not by sight, not by feelings, not by manifestations. If your understanding of God's Holy Spirit's presence in your life rests upon feelings or functions or doings or happenings or ice cubes down the spine or whatever it is you've envisioned, it's phony all the way. God's Holy Spirit, get the name sequence, is holy. And what God does through His Holy Spirit in you and in me will be holy. It will not be a huckster's parade for a circus show. God is not a showman. He does not come into our lives and fill us with himself and empower us for service in order to make us exhibitionists. It will be the opposite. If you've never understood the meaning of the word humility, you can begin to understand it when you allow the Holy Spirit to take over. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. What are some tools God's Spirit uses? 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 30, I close with these. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no person can boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Father, we wait before you in your presence. You have allowed us to come to this time. You have provided for us the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, to set us free from all sin. For when the blood touches us, we're clean, set free. But you've also provided your Holy Spirit that we might launch out into a depths of relationship with you, an exploration of the adventure of living with God. And I pray that you will make this a living reality in each of the lives here today, so that Jesus will have absolute liberty to live and move and have his being within us. We ask in his name, for his sake, for his glory, and we thank you for the provision of your Holy Spirit. Amen.